Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Love to call Carlene. She wasn't here last night either. I wonder if she probably isn't feeling well. Keep her in your prayers. Last week, we began to examine the Great Fast by looking at the Gospel readings of the five Sundays leading up to its beginning. Last week, we said we include the Sunday of Zacchaeus in our thoughts about the Great Fast because we focus on how the fast can be our sycamore tree. Just as our passions and subsequent sin is our crown, which keeps us from seeing clearly. Just as Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because of the crown, he climbed the sycamore tree, so that we can use the fast to reduce our crown, if you would, our crown of passions and our crown of sins that keep us from seeing Jesus and knowing him clearly. The gospel this week, of course, is that of the publican and the Pharisee. And as you know from last week, right, publicans are tax collectors, were tax collectors, and they were tax collecting collaborators. That was so a double curse upon them by the Israelites. The Pharisees were a sect of Jews that were given to the observance of the minutiae of the law. They knew every jit and tittle of the law, and how far could you walk on Sunday and not be labor, and all of those things. Now let's look at the Pharisee. He seems to be doing the correct thing. He's fasting twice a week, and they really only had to fast once a week. And he's paying tithes on all the things that he owns. So what's wrong? What's wrong with that? Why does he receive Jesus' condemnation? Well, let's look at go back to the scripture passage. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer, even as this publican. So while he addresses God in the beginning of the prayer, he wasn't really praying to God. He was basking in his own self-righteousness. He was so proud and so sure of himself that he was confident that God surely couldn't help but notice what a fine fellow he was. And he was just helping God out by pointing out some of the activities that he did that made him such a good guy. And surely the Pharisee could not have examined his conscience very well, or he would have seen his own sins, and he wouldn't have been so self-righteous. Keeping our sins before us is an excellent way to remember that we are all, in fact, sinners. By the way, before I progress to that, I think I told you this last week, but I'll tell you again. Sometimes people are like the Pharisee. They're tempted to look at other people in the church and the temple and say, you know, that person there doesn't, they're not a good Orthodox Christian. They don't do this or that, and I do this, and you know, I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. And I had people tell me that sometimes they're plagued with that particular sin. Now, what I tell them to try as a remedy is pick out the person in your parish that you think is the holiest, wonderful person there. If it's you, then we got a real problem. And when you're tempted to look at somebody else and say, "Why, that rascal, I thank God I'm better than he or she is," you remember that one that's the true saint. We won't be so puffed up. And keeping our sins before us, that's another good way to remember that we are all, in fact, sinners. Now listen, keeping our sins before us does not mean that we're remembering our sins because we're unsure if they've been forgiven. If we've confessed our sins and we received absolution, they're forgiven. What it means is that we know we're sinners and that we can relapse into sin at any time until our death. That's what it means. I had a bunch of secretaries one time, they were going to give up smoking. So they all went to this quit smoking clinic. And they all came back and the motto was, "I'll puff away from a pack a day." And what it wasn't a bad motto, because what it reminded them was constantly was that if you just puff one puff on that cigarette, you'll be right back to smoking the whole thing. And that's kind of what we need to do with our sins, to keep them in our mind. Not be all puffed up, but remember, we've slid down before, sometimes maybe even into the abyss of sin, the terrible sins. There's no reason to believe we can't again fall unless we're very careful and we continually seek God's grace to help us. So you see the benefit of remembering our sins. David was a great sinner. He penned the 51st Psalm. You heard Kevin reading that during the last hour. Okay, that same psalm that the deacons, when they incensed, that was at the deacon school, they had to prove that they had memorized the 51st Psalm, because that's the psalm they're supposed to be reciting when they're incensing. And it begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Now, David, of course, was quite a sinner. He was an adulterer and even a murderer, right? When he wanted to get rid of the husband, he just got him sent to the front. He said, "We'll make sure he's gone." Okay? So he knew that it was only God's grace that could keep him from sin. He knew how far he could sin. And so he pens those lines. Now, let's contrast then the Pharisee, with the publican. So let's go back to our passage and look here. And he says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew his sins, you see. He knew what they were, and he begged for God's forgiveness. He had a humble and contrite, broken heart. Broken heart. And Jesus said that it was the tax collector that would be justified. Let's go back and look again. "And I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "I tell you, this man went down to this house justified." That means saved, forgiven, justified, "rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now there's the key to the passage. Humility. It was interesting to note as I was preparing this and looking at the reading, that the reading actually begins, according to the lectionary, at the 10th verse. Two men went up to the temple to pray, etc., etc. I started it at the 9th verse. And I think they may have left out the 9th verse so that they didn't steal the priest's thunder when he was giving the homily, because it sets the whole stage. The 9th verse. "And he spake this parable," publican and Pharisee, "unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They believed that they were justified. They were righteous in right relationship with God. You see, and that's the ones that he told this parable for. Jesus tells us, though, that the tax collector is the one justified. Now, this is just as David goes on to write in his 51st Psalm. So we look again now in the 17th verse. "The sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's what God wants to see. A heart that's sorrowful for our sins. A heart that bears the sorrow and says, "Lord, forgive me." Okay. This is the point of the parable, to repent. And then we have to have this broken and contrite heart that is a humble and a penitent heart. Humility and repentance, sorrow are predicates. The very big thing you got to have before you can move forward. They're predicates for transforming our lives from sinners to followers of Jesus. Why? Because in the humble and contrite heart, there does God dwell. The prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says this in the 16th chapter. And as soon as I turn to Isaiah, we'll have it. "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Where it says he dwells in the high and holy place, and he dwells with the also he that is contrite and of a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Humility and contrition, those are the basis of repentance and of change, and that's the purpose of the great fast, that we repent and that we change. Pride is the cause of most sin. That's why humility is so important. Humility is the virtue. Pride is the passion. And if we're going to overcome that passion of pride, we have to do it with the virtue of humility, because pride is, in fact, the basis of all sin. In Proverbs, it says at the 16th chapter, 18th verse, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Everything, all our sins come with pride. Anger comes because things don't go the way we want it, or we think it should, or we feel slighted because we're not treated as we think we should be. How dare he not recognize my wonderfulness? How dare he be rude to me? Stealing comes because we think that we're entitled to more than we have. Gossiping happens because by tearing someone else down, we think we build ourselves up and look better. Material excess, a great sin in our country, is sought because why? We deserve it. That's even the catchword of ads, right? You deserve whatever it is they're selling. See, pride. Disobedience to the teachings of the church, even to God's commandments, come because we think that we know better than God what's good for us. And so on. Every sin starts with pride. Without humility, all of the fasting in the world will avail us not. Fasting has to be done in a true spirit of humility. We can be fasting so that we feel good about ourselves. So what good is the fasting? We can be fasting to prove our orthodoxy. So what good is the fasting? We can be fasting to feel better than others spiritually. So what good is the fasting? We can be fasting to be seen by men. What good is the fasting? It's only when we fast with a humble sense of contrition, a desire to change, all done for only one reason, and that is that we might be closer to God. Only then will our fasting be to our benefit. You know, sometimes our orthodoxy can be triumphal, and that is we feel superior to others just because we're orthodox. We have to be very careful we don't fall into that trap of the Pharisee. And that's exactly the hypocrisy Jesus was condemning in his parable. Well, let's all of us examine himself and see his or her sins. Sins committed despite, think of that. Our sins are committed despite all the communions that we've received. Our sins are committed despite the great grace of confession. Our sins are committed despite the grace of baptism and chrismation. And our sins are committed, God help me, despite the grace of the priesthood. How then can we ever be like the Pharisee? If we keep those things in mind, that all of the great graces that God has given us, and yet we still sin, then we will be like the publican, crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. If we're humble in our hearts, if we tear down the curtain of pride, we'll see that we're in need of more prayer, more fasting, more scripture reading, and more almsgiving in order to tame the passions and to increase the virtue. So then, that's it. Today's reading tells us that humility is the predicate for a productive fast. We are to be as humble, as unpretentious, as small children. And that we'll look as our closing scripture passage. The 18th chapter of Matthew at the beginning. Verily, this is Jesus speaking. Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You take little children, there's no falsity by them. In fact, sometimes they can be brutally honest. Okay? How can they have pride? They're dependent on the parents for everything. For everything. Food, clothing, love, shelter. And that's what Jesus tells us we're to be like. We're to be dependent on God for everything, and which we are. And we're to recognize that dependence and be just like the children are. Not all puffed up and making believe we're things that we're not. But rather, that we be in front of Him saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to follow You better than I've been doing. So as children of God, let us humbly participate in the great fast that's coming. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.